Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone or to the recording or are here in the room. I'm glad to have you in fellowship, one and all. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. What a joy each Sabbath gathering is, dear ones, especially in meeting with our Godhead. So welcome, one and all. Our opening song for today's service is titled, Open My Eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine,
open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children us to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. And may the Spirit open your eyes today as we continue in this study of the sanctuary. Please join with me for opening prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for developing the plan of our salvation. Thank you, Savior, for voluntarily following it, completing your part in it, and providing salvation to each one who accepts you as their Lord, God, and Savior. Father, we pray for thy Spirit to be sent to each individual, each listening heart. And please, Spirit, open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of truth today. Help us to gain greater spiritual insight. Increase our discernment to spot the precious gems of truth. Quicken our understanding and open our memories that we may retain these truths and continue to reveal more and more to us as we take time to study into these wondrous truths about the sanctuary of God. We thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst, for blessing our gathering, and for helping us to understand more, especially about ourselves and our part in this great plan of salvation. Please be with those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship soon. Be with those who may be struggling with the truth, and Spirit, draw close to them and help them to understand and give them the courage to accept and to follow. Be with those, dear Savior, who are suffering or sorrowing, who are afflicted or in sickness, who are going through emotional problems. And thank you for being the great physician to all of these areas. Help them to look to you and to trust in you and to have faith in your healing grace. And thank you for helping each one. So we thank you, dear Father and Savior and Spirit, for being in our midst and for aiding us to gain a great blessing of understanding today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part 7 in our sanctuary series. Let them make me a sanctuary, as God mentioned. And as we have been looking at the sanctuary and discovering that it was built in such a way to bring out the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to make salvation possible. We see that outlined there in the sanctuary. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes that I'll be referring to today, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID2015.htm. So lightministries.com/ID2015.htm. And last Sabbath, we understood what the various types of sacrifices were that were offered here in the sanctuary. And we learned that only oxen, goats, and sheep from the animal kingdom were suitable sacrifices. That from the bird kingdom, only turtle doves or young pigeons were to be used. And only wheat grain that was ground into flour out of all the other available grains were to be used. And just these few from the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom, and the grain were acceptable offerings and sacrifices to be made unto God. Now, with the pagans, anything could be used, but with God, only these few items. And we then understood what spiritual truths all of these things taught us. And we saw that all of these pointed in some way to the necessity of sacrificing self and selfishness in us so that we could become a humble, obedient, willing follower of God and keeping his law so that we may obtain eternal life. So since we've discovered what the various kinds of sacrifices were, then how were these offerings to be given? And this is what we'll be investigating into today as we seek to understand the spiritual truths that are contained in this sacrificial system of the earthly sanctuary and temple of God. And if you look at quote number one, there were several different kinds of offerings and sacrifices, and each of these served a specific kind of purpose. There was the sin offering. There was the trespass offering. There was the burnt offering. There was the drink offering. There was the meat or food offering. So let's look at these a little more closely. First was the sin offering. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 4. And the sin offering was offered if a soul sinned through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. So the sin offering was dealing with someone that was sinning through ignorance. They didn't know that what they were doing was wrong. So that was the sin offering. There was also a trespass offering. The trespass offering can be found in Leviticus 5 and also in Leviticus chapter 19. And the trespass offering was offered either if a soul committed trespass and sinned through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Thus, it was unintentional. But it also included if a soul sinned and committed trespass against the Lord, which was intentionally committed. So the trespass offering was sin that was either unintentionally done or intentionally committed in the holy things of the Lord. Then there was the burnt offering. And you can find the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. And the burnt offering could be offered to atone for any personal sins, but it could also be offered to atone for group or corporate sins, as we're told in Leviticus 9 verse 7. Then there was the drink offering. And the drink offering is found in Exodus 29 verse 40 and also Leviticus 23 verse 13. And the drink offering was always to be unfermented grape juice, and it was connected with the burnt offering, and it was poured over the burnt offering and was fully consumed along with it. Then there was the meat offering. And the meat offering can be found in Leviticus chapter 2 and also Leviticus chapter 23 verse 13. And the meat or the food offering was always to be wheat grain that had been crushed, had been bruised, and had been ground into flour under the weight of a millstone. And then this was offered either uncooked or baked into bread or wafers. It was offered mixed with salt and frankincense and was also connected with the burnt offering and consumed along with it. And then there was the peace or thanksgiving offering, and this is found in Leviticus chapter 3. Now this offering was given in gratitude to God for this great plan of salvation and in providing a way for sin to be forgiven and thus peace made with God. So sin, of course, caused a separation between God and the individual, and the peace offering was in giving thanks that a way had been found to bring the individual and God back together again. And this peace or thanksgiving offering was also given in gratitude for God's many blessings that had occurred. And it could also be in connection with a particular vow that an individual had given and it had been completed. And thus it could be offered at any time. There was really no specific time during the year that this offering could be given. So all of these offerings and sacrifices were actually grouped into two different classes. And the first were those offerings and sacrifices that were connected in giving thanks to God, such as the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering. And the second class were those offerings and sacrifices that were connected with some sin being committed, which could include all the rest that were offered there. So the peace offering was particularly for thanking God. And then the other sacrifices and offerings were in some way connected with sin being committed and it then being removed. But each individual that was bringing any of these offerings or sacrifices was to offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And that's found in Leviticus 1 verse 3. And that, of course, was into the outer court. So the individual themselves were not allowed within the outer court to actually sacrifice or take these offerings before God. But they were to offer it there to the priests at the door or the entranceway into the outer court. So as the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ when he was born into humanity, as he had given these specific sacrificial instructions to Moses there on Mount Sinai, then he designed that these particular sacrifices and offerings were like a test on the heart of each of his followers. Again, these were voluntarily offered of their own free will, voluntarily sacrificed. And it was a way to test their hearts as well as to teach them important spiritual truths about all of these different things. Why wasn't it just one sacrifice for everything? Why was it broken down into all of these different types of offerings? And so these were each designed to teach some spiritual truth. And if you look at quote number 2, the first spiritual truth is that no one was forced to part with or to sacrifice any of their possessions in following the will of God in these sacrificial services. It was strictly voluntary. So the Lord God was seeking to teach his followers that they had the freedom of choice in following him, and that all would be held responsible for their own choices. So all who chose to follow God's instructions obtained a good reward, of course. And all who disobeyed would suffer God's displeasure and obtain a bad reward. But none were forced to obey like a slave would be. It was their own choice. And so this helped them to recognize that rebellion or stubbornness was something that was bad, but the voluntary service would instead promote peace, love, and contentment among his people. So if it was something that was forced, it would breed rebellion and stubbornness. But since it was voluntary, it worked to dispel rebellion and stubbornness and instead promote peace, love, and contentment. This voluntary service also encouraged his people to take responsibility for their own actions instead of blaming others for their own actions. And this helped to build self-reliance. It helped to encourage independence and nobility of character among individuals that were serving God. So that was the first spiritual truth that was taught in these specific instructions. The second spiritual truth, if you look at quote number 3, was that each of these sacrifices cost something. for those sacrifices connected with peace offerings or thanksgiving offerings. God was encouraging his followers to show their appreciation for all the great plan in making possible their salvation, as well as for all the merciful kindnesses and blessings that God had bestowed upon them in the past year. And so this helped to discourage stinginess or selfishness, or of thinking that all these blessings were somehow deserved. So by encouraging his people to bring thank offerings or peace offerings, it encouraged an appreciation for what God had done and discouraged selfishness or stinginess, because the person bringing these offerings had to give something or sacrifice something they owned in order to offer it to God. Now, for those offerings that were connected with sin being committed, God was teaching his followers that all sin will cost something to have it forgiven and the guilt to be removed. So every sin costs something. And this cost connected with each and every sin committed was actually a deterrent against committing sin in the first place, because the individual realized if they chose to sin, it was going to cost them something. And so this led the people to be careful in what they did, and not just to give loose rein to passion or commit thoughtless actions, because it was going to cost them something. But also, the cost of the offering increased depending on what rank or position of responsibility the person had when they committed that sin. If a priest committed sin, then he was to bring for his sin a young bullock or ox without blemish, and this was to be for a sin offering. That's Leviticus 4:4. And of course, a bullock was very expensive. But if a ruler hath sinned, then he was to bring a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And that would be his sin offering. That's Leviticus 4:22 and 23. If one of the common people sinned, then they could bring either a kid of the goats or a female without blemish, or a lamb for a sin offering, a female without blemish. So depending on the responsibility among God's people, depended on how costly it would be to have their sin forgiven. So an ox was much more expensive than a goat or a lamb. A male goat was more expensive among the goat family, and a female lamb was less expensive than a ram would be. So God was teaching his people that the more responsibility you had when you committed sin, the more costly the sacrifice would be to have that sin removed. So this was leading an individual to recognize that the greater the rank or office they held, the greater the influence they had among the people. And thus, the greater the influence exerted among the people, the more likely the people would be to follow their example in doing either good or evil. So this more expensive offering for sin that was required from those holding positions of influence led them to be much more careful, much more circumspect in all that they did, or all that they said, or how they wielded their influence while in that office of responsibility. So the greater responsibility required a more costly sacrifice. Less responsibility required less. So this also revealed that God was completely just and fair in these requirements. So that was the second spiritual truth this sacrificial system was bringing out. The third spiritual truth is that it was not just the rich that could be forgiven, while those who were poor and unable to bring a lamb for their sin offering was to remain with unforgiven sins. Because we're told in Leviticus 5, verses 7 and 10, if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. So this brought out the fact that God is merciful, because he recognized that there would be many people who would be too poor to bring a lamb as an offering for their sin. And so for the sake of these dear believers, God made provision that even these poor ones could find a way to have their sins forgiven in this sanctuary service. But God's mercy goes even beyond this. We're told in Leviticus 5, verses 11 and 13. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. So wheat flour was the most common and inexpensive of food items at the time. So then even the poorest of the poor would be able to give an offering to have their sins forgiven and would escape destruction. So God has a care even for the most destitute among us, but even they had to sacrifice something. Even though it was just wheat flour, they had to sacrifice something in order to have their sin forgiven. So no one was exempt. Even the poorest of the poor still had to bring something of value to be consumed as a sacrifice if they committed sin. So that's the third spiritual truth that this sacrificial system was teaching. Now, for those that were bringing thanksgiving or peace offerings, part of this offering went to supply the necessity of the priests. Part of it was shared back with the giver. So this symbolized that when one is truly grateful for all the many blessings and benefits that they've received from God, that they should reveal this fact by sacrificing something of their abundance, something of the blessings they had received from God with others. And this act of kindness directly cuts against selfishness, greediness, stinginess, and instead would promote unselfishness, generosity, and giving. And when they freely shared of their bounty, they would not only benefit others by their unselfish gift, but in doing so, they would also be benefiting themselves. They would be obtaining blessings in return by blessing others. So that's what this thanksgiving or peace offering was teaching. Part of it went to supply the necessities of the priests, and part of it was shared back with the person who gave it. So in giving to others of the blessings God has given you, you would in turn be receiving a blessing just for the aspect of giving. And of course, the greatest blessing was in allowing Jesus to come and become your sacrifice for sin so that peace could be made with God between the two of you. And thus Christ would indeed be the Prince of Peace. Now, for all the offerings and sacrifices that were given, being connected with sin, all of these were fully and completely consumed. Some were consumed whole by fire. Some were only having specific parts that were burnt up in the fire, and the remaining parts went to supply the necessities of the priests and their families as payment, if you will, for providing services for the people. So this meant that not a single one of these offerings or sacrifices connected with sin were shared back with the donor. So it was completely different than it was with the Thanksgiving or peace offerings. None of the sacrifices for sin were shared back with the sinner. And so this symbolized that no one can be benefited by committing sin. It showed that sin caused others who were innocent to become engaged in services for them that would have been unnecessary if they had not committed sin in the first place. So the fact that you committed sin involved the priests who were innocent to be connected with having your sin forgiven. So it caused others inconvenience. And it also showed that all who remain connected with any sin will be fully and completely consumed by fire. Sin was consumed by fire. So if you remain connected with sin, you will be consumed by fire in the end. The only way to have your sin forgiven was to have it transferred to an innocent animal at the time, and then that animal was consumed. Again, teaching, sin will be consumed by fire. But this whole process in costly sacrificial offerings for sin was designed to signify that the particular sin and guilt for breaking God's law had been transferred from the individual sinner to a willing substitute. So with this accomplished, this substitute would now bear the particular sin and guilt as its own, and then voluntarily suffer the penalty for this sin, which was death, in order to provide atonement or forgiveness and cleansing for the individual that had sinned in the first place, thus making it as if this individual had never sinned. So if a person had committed sin, this sacrificial system was designed to teach them that they could transfer their sin to an innocent victim, and then that victim would suffer their penalty for sin, which was death, and the person that had sinned now would be completely forgiven as if they had not sinned at all, which is something truly amazing. You look at quote number 5. In order to be benefited by such an amazing cleansing and salvation from sin and its penalty, an individual had to follow a step-by-step process. The first step they had to do is that they had to choose a proper innocent animal victim to become their sacrifice. And then they had to bring it to the sanctuary at the entrance door into the court. And all these chosen sacrifices had to be without blemish. And this meant that the animal had no defect. It wasn't lame. It wasn't blind. It didn't have some sickness, etc. So it was without blemish. In other words, it was as perfect as it could be for that animal. And so then the person who sinned would lay his or her hand upon the animal's head, confess their sins over it, and thus in symbol was transferring their sins to this innocent victim. Then the sinner would take a knife and with their own hand kill this substitute and spill its blood. This meant that the sinner watched as this innocent animal died because of the sin they chose to do. So this was very solemn, very graphic. And this very visual scene would impress the fact of truth upon that person who sinned, and as well as anyone else watching, that all sin brings the penalty of death. And it also taught that an innocent victim had to be supplied in order to take the sin and the guilt away from the person and suffer in their place. Quite amazing. So that was the steps that were involved. But the blood of this victim and this sacrifice was then taken and placed on some of the sacred furniture. So the priest would be there to catch some of the blood, and then the blood would be placed on the sacred furniture, such as the altar of burnt offering, or upon the altar of incense before God as an atonement for the sins of the person. Then all the fat that covered the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, was then searched for. It was discovered and then removed and separated by the sinner themselves from being connected with this sacrificial body. And it was then placed and burnt in the fire upon the altar of burnt offering. You can find this in Leviticus 4 verses 8 to 10, Leviticus 7 verses 30 to 31. Then, either the whole body or just specific parts of the sacrificial animal were placed upon the fire of the altar. Then the drink offering of grape juice and the meat offering or food offering of wheat was added, and all remained upon the altar until it was burnt to ashes. Then these ashes were taken outside of the sanctuary without the camp, and deposited in a clean place in the wilderness. That's Leviticus 4 verses 12 and Leviticus 6 verses 11. So these were the five steps that were involved in this whole sacrificial service. And since what God has chosen to command has some spiritual truth connected with it, then what spiritual truths did all of these five steps have in this sacrificial process? Why did the ashes have to be removed after the animal was burnt and then these ashes taken out? Why was the drink offering of grape juice and the meat or food offering of wheat added with this burnt sacrifice? Why was the kidneys and the fat taken and burnt with the offering. Why did it have to be removed? Why couldn't it just be burned inside? What spiritual truths did all of these things teach? And that's what we're going to discover next time, dear ones. And it is truly amazing. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. We're going to find out more next time. Our closing song is this very verse, Psalm 77:13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 77:13. Please join with me in closing prayer. True and marvelous are thy works, O God, our Father. Thank you so very much for developing a plan whereby we may have our sins fully and completely forgiven and removed from us, that we might become as if we had never committed sin in the first place. But this is only possible by a very costly sacrifice taking our place, which was Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, that we may choose to sacrifice ourselves and accept Jesus in our place. And every time we're tempted to sin, may we sacrifice ourselves and accept Jesus in our place. That it will not be us that live, but Jesus lives in us. I pray that you will help us to recognize that we have a part to play in this great plan. And it's a voluntary choice. Just as the individual chose to voluntarily sacrifice something of their own that freed them from sin, may we also voluntarily choose to accept Christ as our sacrifice and thus be freed from sin. But this costs us something. We have to deny self. And at times, self is an extremely stubborn thing and it doesn't want to die. It's extremely difficult to deny its clamorings. It costs us self-denial. But Jesus is worth it. Freedom from sin is worth it. Nothing in the world, no other human being can give us freedom from sin. Only Jesus can. I pray that you will help us to recognize that more and more. Only in Jesus do we have salvation. Not in the Pope, not in the priest, not in the minister, not in the church, not in ourselves. Only in Jesus do we have eternal life. And thank you, Savior, for providing this life so abundantly through your costly sacrifice. I pray that this great truth of the plan of salvation will continue to speed and spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that all may be able to have that precious privilege of choosing Jesus and choosing life, or denying Jesus and denying eternal life. But they have that choice. And thank you, Father, for making it all possible. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So the character of our God is seen in the sanctuary. And we'll find out more as we continue. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, testimonies? Please feel free. Question, why particularly the liver and the kidneys? We'll find out more next time. I mean, you don't have to wait till then. You can research it out, but, it's amazing. Yes, yes. The kidneys are involved in detoxifying the blood. You're on the right track. Yes, they filter out toxins. Yes, they do. Someone cannot live very long without a liver. It's impossible. Without kidneys, they can do dialysis, but yeah, those organs are necessary for life. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Any other questions or thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Truly amazing. You know, after we go through the sanctuary series, we're going to be getting into the sanctuary of the human body. Your sister Rose is going to be presenting that. And if you thought the sacrificial system was amazing, wait until the truths about how our body was created and the different functionings of the various systems. That is truly amazing. Why did God give us white blood cells? What function do they serve in our bloodstream? Amen.
They're defensive. They fight off infection.
Amen. Amen. The white blood cells fight off any invaders, any infection. But in order to fight off an infection, the white blood cells eat, if you will. They absorb or they put within themselves the various viruses or germs or whatever it is. And in consuming it, it dies. The white blood cell dies. So the white blood cells give their life to prevent death. You can understand the symbology there. So it's truly amazing, not just the earthly sanctuary, but the human sanctuary. So we'll find out a lot of spiritual insights in the coming weeks, dear ones. Amen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God never makes a mistake. There's always a very good reason why. There's always a lesson to be learned, even in how we are created. Amen. Let me see if I can find that. Would you like to start us off, dear sister?
I'll give it a good try. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.
Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure.
Before the hills in order stood, all earth received her frame. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same.
A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home.
Amen. Are there any other songs or requests? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I was thinking about our previous session, the wheat and the tares, and about angry words. And whenever my brother and I would get into a squabble, we'd throw these words at each other. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And make us laugh, and we'd forget the whole thing.
Amen. Yeah, humor does have a way of dispelling or neutralizing anger. And it's amazing how quick laughing or smiling, something humorous, can change the whole situation.
Then there was another volley. I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you, and made us think about our words.
That's an excellent point. The difference in the gravity of pinch and punch is only one letter, but quite a dramatic difference. Yeah, a pinch with a twist. Yeah, that's trying to make up the difference between the two. Yep, that's the equalizer. Well, praise God that we don't have to remain children. We can grow up into mature adults. The sad thing is when you have adults that still act like children. They haven't grown up yet, even though their body's bigger. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring forth before we close? Please go right ahead. Amen. Thank you for your fellowship as well. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep growing in grace and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.